Well, good evening. This is most difficult time to speak to someone. You've had a good meal, and you've had some good desserts, some coffee. You've heartily sung some of the hymns, and now you have a message. So take our Bibles, and let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's been my pleasure to be with you all here, meet a lot of people, some that I've known a little bit, and some that have known me, or I know someone that knows me, and it's been a pleasure to be here. And Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Let's go down to verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's just bow for a short word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for this time to open your word, and we pray, Father, that you would speak clearly, and that your word would have a powerful effect on our lives. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you it's powerful. We thank you that that you change men and women's hearts as we have faith in the finished work of Christ. And we pray that you will use our time tonight. We thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32 is a wonderful psalm. And there's a number of things I want to point out as we look into it tonight. Number one, it begins with joy, begins with blessedness. The word blessed means happy. Happy or blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It begins with joy and happiness, and it ends with joy and happiness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And in between, we have three words for sin. And we have three words for forgiveness. And I love this psalm so much because close on the heels of the psalmist talking about sin and three very strong words for sin, he has three wonderful words about forgiveness and about salvation. He says in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is covered. He says in verse 1 also, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Three great words about sin. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. But also three great words about salvation. About the forgiveness of sin. He says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Three great words for sin, three great words for forgiveness. Also in this psalm, I think it's the only psalm, or a psalm of its size, and I think the only psalm, that has three mentions of the word Selah. And some psalms have also three, but no more than three. And this word Selah is a musical notation, and basically it means to stop and think about what has just been written. I like to think of it as God's highlighter, yellow highlight marker. And saying, think, stop and pause and think about what you just have sung. He says down in verse 4. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. He says also in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And then down in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. So we go back to verse 1, or just, I should say, just above verse 1. When we look at the Psalms, we should actually look at the titles of the Psalms. And as we come to this Psalm, this is a Psalm of David, a Maskil. I hope your Bible says that. Some newer translations don't even have the titles. But this is a very important word. 13 Psalms are Maskil Psalms. And the word Maskil means instruction, or sometimes it means doctrine. And so David here is teaching us a doctrinal psalm. He's going to teach us something theological, something doctrinal. And so we say, well, what is he going to teach us? What is the doctrine he's going to teach? What is he going to instruct us about? And I want you to keep your finger there, but turn with me over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm, psalm of confession of David. After David had been exposed with his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan the prophet comes and exposes David. And David, as he's exposed, falls on his face, realizes that he's been far from God and he's done which is wrong. And he comes and repents. He loses his child, but he also writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And as we begin to read at verse 11, he says this. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Notice what he says next. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I want to suggest that a fulfillment to that promise David makes is Psalm 32. He writes a doctrinal psalm about the forgiveness of sins, about how sinners can be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight, if you're here tonight, I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of my own life. I was raised by Christian parents, very committed Christian parents. My mother was the daughter of missionaries to Cuba. And my father, although not raised by Christian parents, saved while in the army, was a very committed Christian. And they were very serious about their Christian faith. They lived it out. They're examples. And I'm privileged, I think, to have them as parents. But all their labors and all the times they taught and prayed and taught and prayed, I still didn't come to faith in Christ until I was 23 years old. And there are many times I got involved in things I shouldn't have gotten involved in. And a number of times I think that I could have been killed and I could have died. And yet the Lord preserved me. And I just thank the Lord that he did preserve me. I did come to faith in the Lord Jesus at 23 years old. Here David says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who knows the forgiveness of sins. The reason I came to faith in Christ, one of the great reasons I came to faith in Christ, was I was afraid of judgment. I believed in hell and I believed in judgment and I knew I was lost and I knew I wasn't saved. And I had great fear of that. The more I read the Bible, the more I began to look into the Bible, the more I talked to Christians, the more the Spirit of God began to convict me, the more the reality of a lost eternity was on my mind and on my heart. And I trusted Christ because of that. David here says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I want to have you focus in with me the word transgression. Is not the normal word that's often used in the Old Testament for transgression. It's a very strong word. And the word means willful rebellion. F.W. Grant, in his commentary, his numerical Bible, his commentary on the Psalms, he says he uses the word perverseness, but it means willful rebellion. And David says, blessed is the man whose willful rebellion is forgiven. This is a very important word. In the Old Testament, in the days that David lived, if a man willfully rebelled against God, there's no recourse, there is no remedy in the law and the sacrifices for the forgiveness or the covering for sin. If there was ignorant sin, if there was accidental sin, if there was sin that was not presumptuous sin, there was remedy. But if it was willful, if it was presumptuous, it was something that was with forethought and planning, there is no remedy in the law. There is no sacrifice. There is no offering that could be brought. Keep your finger there for a moment and turn back to the book of Numbers chapter 15. Book of Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30. Here Moses writing about different kinds of sin. And he speaks in chapter 15, in verse 30. He says, but the soul, the person, who does anything, sins in any way presumptuously, whether he is born in the land or a sojourner, the same reproaches the Lord, and his soul shall be cut off among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord, he has broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be on him. This is what David did. David presumptuously sinned. David willfully rebelled against God. But David says, blessed is the man who knows forgiveness of presumptuous sin, knows forgiveness of willful rebellion. You know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is so great. What does David do? In David's forgiveness in his sin with Bathsheba, he doesn't go to the law. He doesn't go to the priest. He doesn't go to the sacrifice. There was no remedy. There was no sacrifice. There's no offering who could bring. What David did is the same thing that we do. He casts himself. He casts himself on the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, forgive me a sinner. And the Lord forgave him the iniquity of his sin. Down in verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I cast myself on the mercy of God. I cast myself on the grace of God. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. And God said, I forgive you the iniquity of your sin. What a fantastic thing. We have a neighbor coming to this Bible study. I've talked about him a little bit. He's not saved yet. And one of the things he says is, I have done too much. I have done too many things. You don't know how I have sinned. He's told me a few things. They're not things that I've done, but they're not things the Lord can't forgive. We have another brother in our assembly. I invite him to the Bible study, and I've told him to go up to this brother. And he says, I've done much more than he's ever done, and yet the Lord's forgiven me. Here, what did David do? He casts himself on the grace of the Lord Jesus. What a fantastic thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus is so wide and so deep. There's no sin so great. There's no number of sins so great that the Lord Jesus won't receive us. David says, blessed, happy is he. Though his willful rebellion, he casts himself on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in the same verse, he says, blessed is he whose sin is covered. Back in the Old Testament, the blood would cover sin. They would offer a sacrifice and the blood would cover the sin until the following year. The Lord Jesus comes, and when The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied once for all, forever. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, we don't come every year. We don't say we bring up all our sins again every year. Once for all, we trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And he says, you have the forgiveness of sins. But look down at verse 2. Down at verse 2. He says again, blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Now, what does that word mean? What does the word impute not mean? You know, it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful truth. It means this: the Lord does not keep a record anymore. Isn't that a fantastic thing? Remember when I was younger, you have some young people here. When we were younger, I would do something wrong. And my mother used to say, wait till your father gets home. Those were terrifying words for me. Wait till your father gets home. See, she kept her record. It wasn't a long record, but she didn't ever, I don't remember her ever forgetting. And my father would come home, and she would say, I have to tell you about David. And she would tell him what the sin was, what the infraction was. And he would usually deal with it. Doesn't keep a record of sins. Here he says, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. It's a wonderful tract. It's a story about Tsar Nicholas. And Tsar Nicholas, it is said that when he was ruling in Russia, he liked to disguise himself from time to time and have surprise visits on different army bases, and go in at night and see what was going on at various army bases in Russia. And one night he comes to a particular army base, and all the lights are turned off. He begins to walk through the base from building to building, barrack to barrack, and he comes to one particular spot, and he sees the lights are on in one building. And he comes up to the building as the paymaster's barracks, and he looks in the window. And he sees the paymaster there at the desk. And he comes in the door and he looks closer. There's a bottle of vodka and there's a revolver and the books are opened. And he had been stealing money from the army to pay gambling debts, a little bit all the time, more and more and more and more over a period of months and then years. And he had been tallying up all that he had stolen, all that he had embezzled over a long period of time. And he had tallied them all up, and he added them all up. And then he was going to drink the vodka until he was drunk, and then he was going to take the revolver, and he was going to shoot himself. But before he did that, he wrote on that ledger, he wrote, who can pay such a sum? And before he can shoot himself, I guess he was so drunk, he fell asleep. His head fell upon the ledger. And Tsar Nicholas comes into the room and he sees the ledger. He sees the man. He sees the situation. And he realizes what had happened. And under the words, who can pay such a sum? Tsar Nicholas writes his name. Nicholas. Well, he wakes up in the morning. And he sees that he wasn't dead. And he sees his writing. Who can pay such a sum? Who can pay such an amount? And then under his sentence, he sees the signature of Nicholas. And he thinks to himself, was the Tsar here? And did he know all that I have done? All that I have stolen? All the money I have embezzled? Does he know all that I have done? And will he still pay the amount? Will he still forgive me for the amount? And that morning, a truck drives up, and all the amount that he had stolen, all the amount that he had embezzled, is delivered by that truck, and the payment is made. You know, that's the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ does. He knows our sins. He knows who can pay such an amount. And he signs his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, well, how could the Lord ever forgive all of my sins? How could the Lord forgive all that I've done? And the Lord Jesus says, he just signs his name, Who can pay such an amount? The Lord Jesus here, it says, he doesn't keep a record anymore of our sins. When I went to Belgium as a missionary, the first day I went to the home of Henk Gelling, missionary there, and he said, we're going on a little trip. I want to drop you off at a house, and I've got to go on another errand, but you'll be there, and there's some people there, and they'll talk to you, and I'll come back later. Didn't know a word of Flemish or Dutch. The person who was there, the husband, knew no English at all. No English. He didn't know hello, I don't think. The wife knew about 25 words. But anyway, we got together and somehow we communicated. She told me a story. She said she's been married for a number of years and she's wanted to have children. And they've tried to have children. And they've prayed about being able to have a son or a daughter. And she loved children and her husband, and they both longed to have it. And she was raised in a Catholic background. And she said to me, she pulled out a picture. It was an ultrasound picture of the last child that miscarried. It was about 3 months, and she showed it to me. And she said this to me, somehow in Dutch. She said, the Lord is punishing me for my sins. He's punishing me because what I have done, and he's making me punish with these kinds of things. And maybe after a while, then I'll be able to have a child. When you come, she was a believer. She came to the Lord Jesus. Here it says, the Lord does not keep a record any longer of our sins. She had her Bible with her in Dutch. We turn to Romans 8 in chapter 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Keeps no more record of sins. Here David says, blessed is the man who keeps no record of our iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I waited a long time. I had every opportunity, and I appreciate every opportunity I had. But there was a day in my life I did trust the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I wonder if you, anyone here, doesn't know the Lord Jesus. You may be young. You may be older. I have a son who's 17 years old, and one day we're at Greenwood Hills. He went to the children's meetings, and he said that he was saved at Greenwood Hills. And that was fine. He was baptized when he was a young person. He's 17 now, but he was 15 years old 2 years ago. We were at Camp Horizon. I was speaking at the camp week, and he was a counselor. He was a counselor that week. And we had the campfire, and there's testimony after testimony after testimony. And he was there with his counselor kids. He was the counselor and so forth. And I went back to our cabin. They went back to their cabins, and I got a knock on my door. It's my son. He says, I want to tell you something. So I thought, what's going on? Maybe there's some issue. He says, you know, Dad, I want to tell you something. I got saved tonight. I said, you know, this is a big shock. I thought you've been saved quite a while. He said, no, I haven't been. I haven't been saved. He said, when they were giving their testimonies, when those kids got up who are 11 to 14, when they were getting up and they were giving their testimonies how they got saved, I realized I wasn't saved. I made a profession. Yes, I made a profession. I did. I did make a profession years ago, but I rarely never remember it. I don't mean it, and I was never really saved. And that was important. It's important that we come to the Lord Jesus whenever it is, whether we're 15 years old or we're 55 years old, to make it sure for the Lord Jesus. A brother came a little while ago to our assembly and preached the gospel. And one of the things he said over and over again, and I really appreciate it, he said, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And there are people sometimes that are waiting, well, maybe a little older, maybe I'll wait a little longer, maybe I'll wait another year. What are you waiting for? David would say here in this passage, what are you waiting for? He says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. There's something very important about verse 5. If you notice how many times David uses the personal pronoun, my or mine, I think four times. He says, I acknowledge my sin and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression 3 times. And then the Lord says to him, he says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, something very important when we come to the Lord. We acknowledge to him. We take accountability. We come before him and we acknowledge what we have done. Sometimes I go into the prison. I've gone to rescue missions, other places. And you hear all the stories of all the reasons that they find themselves in the place they're in. And it's usually someone else's fault. It was their employer's fault, and it was their wife's fault, and it was their brother's fault. It was their father's fault, it was their mother's fault. It was their upbringing, it was their whatever it was. And David says, I acknowledge my sin. We have to come before the Lord and take responsibility for our sins. Say, Lord, I have sinned. I am a sinner. And I know that you went to Calvary's cross for my sin. And I know that when you went to Calvary's cross, you paid the penalty for my sin. And I believe that in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, when I trust in that, I am forgiven forever. But you go back a little further. Go back up in this psalm. Something happened. Look at verse 2 and 3 for a minute with me. David didn't always come and say, as he says here, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. He didn't come right away. He didn't come, as it says in verse 5, mine iniquity have I not hidden. It didn't happen right away. Notice what verse 3 and verse 4 say. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. See, David didn't come right away. And there's consequences to sin. You say, oh, there's not many consequences. Oh, there's a lot of consequences. A lot of consequences to sin. We were doing some door-to-door work. The gospel team was down in, the genome team was down in St. Petersburg, Florida, maybe a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. You wouldn't think this about St. Petersburg, Florida, and Fifth Avenue North, but that is a very, very heavy gay community. In fact, you'll meet 50, 60, 70 homes where there are two elderly ladies or two elderly men or younger men. In fact, right down the road, you just walk down maybe a quarter of a mile. There's the Metropolitan Community Church. It's a homosexual-based church right on the same street. And a number of times I've gone door to door in that area, and on one occasion I get into a home and he invited me in. And he told me how two times, men that this man knew died of AIDS. He was 67 years old. Two men died of AIDS. There's consequences to sin. I know people in prison who were 29 years old and 35 years old and looked like they were 65 years old. I know men in prison who said, I go into the prisons on Thursdays in this prison in Land O'Lakes County Prison, and they say, I've lost everything. I don't have a penny to my name. I don't have anything to my name. I can't make a phone call. In fact, I've done so much, I can't even call my wife because she doesn't want me to talk to her. I've stolen from my children, I've stolen from my wife, I've stolen from my parents, I can't call them, they don't want to talk to me. I can't call my wife, I can't call my kids. They won't give me a penny, they don't want to hear from me, I've lost everything in my life. You say, well, sin doesn't have any consequences. It has a lot of consequences. And he says here in verse 3 and verse 4, when I kept silence, My bones became old through my ruin all the day long. He's talking about the consequences of sin and the experience of sin in his life. And he's saying, I feel it. I feel of what happened in my life. But then he says also in verse 4, not only did he feel the experience of sin in his life, but he felt the hand of God in his life. He says in verse 4, day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Sometimes God places his hand on our lives. We feel the punishment of God. We feel the hand of God in our lives. And the Lord begins to deal with us in a great way. But David says in this psalm, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And the Lord has a great work in our lives. We need to come to the Lord Jesus and confess our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus for all that he can do. I want to close with a little story. We have some younger people here. When I was 8 years old, I came home one afternoon, around 8 or 9 years old, came home one afternoon, and the ice cream truck was driving by. It was about 4 o'clock or 4:15. We're going to eat at 5 o'clock. And I went to my mother, who was in the kitchen, and I said, can I have a quarter? I think it's about $1.95 today, but can I have a quarter for some ice cream? And she said, no, it's too close to dinner time, but I wanted that ice cream. So I went upstairs to my father's bedroom, my mother's bedroom. I know you never do this, but there on their dresser was a mountain of change. And I thought, they will never miss a quarter. So I took a quarter, and I ran downstairs and went out the back door, and I ran to the ice cream truck, and the ice cream truck was still there. Some other kids were there. I got my ice cream. I ate my ice cream and took a napkin and wiped my mouth, and everything was fine. I walked back to the house, and I was satisfied, and I was happy. But my father came home. About 5 o'clock, and he went upstairs to change his clothes, as he often would, and he put in other clothes for dinner. And he came down the stairs, and he said, I want all the children, my two sisters, to come into the living room and sit down on the couch. Well, my heart began to beat a little faster. My father was pretty tall. He's about 6'4", and I was a little guy. And he said these words. He said, someone has taken a quarter from my dresser. And then he said these words. He said, I don't want my children ever to lie to me or to steal from us. If you need anything or you want to say anything, you can do that, but don't ever, we don't want them ever to lie to us or to steal from us. And so he said, went to Beth, my older sister. He said, did you take the quarter from the dresser? And she said, no, Daddy, I didn't take it. And he said to her, are you sure? Did you take the quarter from my dresser? And she said, no, Daddy. It came to me. He looked down at me and he said, David, did you take the quarter from my dresser? And I looked up into his face. I looked up into his eyes. And I said, no, Daddy, I didn't take the quarter. He went to my youngest sister, who is 6 years younger than I was. She was probably 2 or 3, not sure how old at that point. But he said, Becky. And she just burst into tears. She didn't know what was up, but it was serious. She burst into tears. He looked at us all. And here's what he said. He said, Beth, I want you to come upstairs with me, my oldest sister. And she said, Daddy, I didn't take the quarter. He said, Beth, I want you to come upstairs with me. He marched upstairs to the bedroom. My father would usually discipline us, spank us, with a belt. We'd take down our pants, and he would spank us with the belt. I knew that because that happened to me a few times. Took her up there. I sat right under the foot of the stairs, under the hallway. And there my sister was getting spanked. Spanked pretty hard. And on the way up, she would say these words, "I didn't take the quarter, David took the quarter." But he spanked her, and I sat under the stairs, and I didn't say anything. And I remember for the first time in my life, as a little boy, I still remember this, pretty clear in my mind, I felt someone else taking my punishment that should have been mine. You know, that's what happens here in this chapter. David knew someone else was taking the punishment for his sin. The Lord Jesus would go to the cross and would lay down his life for David. The blood of the Lord Jesus would be shed for the sins of David. Now, my sins weren't... Someone took the punishment for one of my sins. But the Lord Jesus took the punishment for everyone's sins. It says in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." The wonderful Savior has gone to Calvary's cross and paid the price of our sins. And we need to cast ourselves on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. We say to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I know you went to Calvary's cross. I know you paid for my sin. I know that I'm a sinner, and I trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus." And the Lord will say to us, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you, Father, for the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he went to Calvary's cross for us. We thank you that he reaches down to us. The invitation comes down to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Father, I pray you might touch lives tonight. And we pray that as this assembly reaches out and individuals here reach out with the gospel to others, and some will be saved, some will believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord might transform their lives through the Spirit of God in their lives. So, Father, we bow in your presence, and we pray that you'll lead and guide and use our efforts and use our service for your glory. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.